Today's Palm Sunday, you know that, and I'm looking forward to celebrating this morning, looking forward to this Thursday. If you're not familiar with what Maundy Thursday is, we're going to have Maundy Thursday. That's this Thursday night. It's in lieu of our regular Wednesday night programs. We won't have those this week, but we are going to be celebrating the Lord's table on the night that that Jesus would have been celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and we're going to be thinking and maybe even walking in a way according to how this week went back then. But come on Thursday, we'll sing some songs together, we'll celebrate together. It'll be a little bit different seating arrangement, which is, if that's intriguing, come out and find out what that looks like here. It's cool that we can do that now, pretty excited about that. And then of course next Sunday we come together to celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ. So looking forward to all of that. This morning, I had to make a decision. I know that my Palm Sunday message that I preached in 2018, it's still fresh in your hearts. And so, in fact, maybe you went back and just prepared yourself for that. I don't know. But when you preach again on the same topic, you find yourself thinking, okay, is there anything new to say? And I don't want to add anything to Scripture or anything like that, of course. So I was praying about this and really thinking about Palm Sunday and thinking about the context of what this was and reading through Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. If you want, you can go ahead and turn there. But I'd like to examine a little bit different theme that perhaps maybe you wouldn't expect on Palm Sunday, or maybe it's not the first thing that you think about, because as you read through the triumphal entry accounts in all the Gospels, only in Luke do you find the word peace. And so I as I was praying about this and thinking about this, I started to examine and consider these Jews who were expecting one thing but found something incredibly different. When my brother and I were growing up, Saturday morning cartoons were a hard and fast ritual, right, for us. We would go down and we would, before mom and dad were awake, and we would turn on the TV and watch Saturday morning cartoons. And of course, Saturday morning cartoons at that point was toy makers and cereal makers' only chance to connect with the kids, right? And so there's commercials of different things, and you'd see toy commercials, and the covetousness would just start to weld up inside us, right? And the cereal commercials were interesting because, of course, the cereals looked delicious, and depending on the sugar ratio in that cereal, and the bright colors that were there. But the kicker was, what was the toy that would be offered in the bottom of that cereal box? You know, cereal, it may look delicious, but if it has no prize in the bottom of the box, it's really secondary to, it's a second choice, right? It's an okay option. We would look at these cereals, and then, finally we would convince mom to get something other than like muesli or granola or something awful like that, right? And we'd get this wonderful cereal, and of course, what do you do, right? You pour out all the cereal into a bowl and then get the prize out, and we could put the cereal back maybe. But that prize, so the anticipation, the expectation of pulling that prize out of the bottom of the box, and almost all the time, it never really seemed to be as awesome as it was presented to be. Can you relate to that? You remember that feeling of kind of expecting this is going to be great, and then kind of pulling it out, and it's like, this is really not that great. You can have it. Give it to my brother. Yeah, I didn't want it anyway. Just like my brother and I would get excited about the prospect of this magical new item that would fulfill our wildest playtime dreams, I think the Jews here, we can relate to that. I think they kind of went through a similar process. And we pull this thing out and really become confused and disappointed, maybe even angry, when it turned up to be kind of not what we were hoping for, not what we were expecting. And this morning, as we consider this triumphal entry, and we're going to read through it, but really, we're going to pan back and consider the larger context, and we're going to take Palm Sunday as our starting point and look backwards to see what led up to this moment, and then look forwards to see what was Jesus really doing. But our main thought as we do this is this, that Jesus offers real and lasting peace. Why peace on Palm Sunday? Shouldn't it be praise or triumph over something or victory? And these are excellent themes to think about. The last time we talked, we thought about how Jesus was an unexpected king and what does it mean, his kingship? But peace was really, I think, at the center of all this. And think about our world now. We lack peace. This has not been a peaceful year. And maybe even personally, we know friends and family who are going through trials. Trials are constant. And maybe even personally ourselves, we're fighting discouragement, loneliness perhaps, the effects of 2020. We need peace. And why would the people be looking for that? Well, I think it's what Jesus was offering. If you consider the fact that he's coming in on a donkey, that was a symbol of a peaceful kind of military coup, right? A peaceful takeover. This kingly ruler was going to come in and make things better. And if you consider even Luke and how he puts together this story, he starts in Luke chapter 2. Jesus, his announcement is all about peace. Peace on earth, right? And then those, if you fast forward in Luke to Luke 19, those who are celebrating are saying, peace in heaven. So you've got heavenly beings saying peace on earth, and then at the end you've got earthly beings saying peace in heaven, and this concept of peace is surrounding Jesus. And then we'll see that Jesus even weeps over Jerusalem in this moment and says, I wish you would have known what it would take to make peace. And then he says to his disciples later this week, and we'll walk through this a little bit more carefully, but he says to his disciples, I'm going to leave peace with you. Not like the world leaves. My peace I leave with you. What does that mean? What kind of peace were they expecting? Well, let's take a look at Luke 19. We're going to pick up the story in verse 28 and just read through this so that we can get the context. But again, we're going to pan back and do a lot larger context this morning. But Luke 19, verse 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You should say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a wonderful moment. Perhaps you've read this before. We've heard Palm Sunday messages before, and it's good to consider how awesome this was. I mean, these folks who had been following Jesus, who had very recently seen him raise a dead man to life, understood this is a big deal. This is an important moment, and they are seeing Jesus, this Messiah figure, come and do what they're expecting him to do, to enter Jerusalem, to announce his rule, and they're getting excited. Now, why are they getting excited? Well, this moment was anticipated. This moment of peace, or the idea that peace would be coming, is anticipated in the Old Testament. There's a lot of different passages in the Old Testament that talk about this, right? This Jewish concept of peace, it had been being developed over thousands of years. And we got to put ourselves in the shoes of these Israelites. Aaron, in Numbers chapter 6, pronounces a blessing on the nation of Israel. He says in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The nation of Israel expected that when they were in right fellowship with God, it would be peaceful. Psalm 29, may the Lord give you strength to give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And now as we go through these passages, if you have the YouVersion app, you can open that up. A lot of these texts are in there. I inevitably add more on Saturday, so some of them won't be in there. But we're going to try and go quickly through these. But if you're worried about trying to keep up, you want to see the text, most of them are in the YouVersion app. Consider some of the other passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. This is the Christmas passage, right? A son is given, a government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What is it? Prince of Peace. They expected this. How beautiful, Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is a messianic text. Those in Israel would have been expecting peace from the Messiah. Isaiah 54, 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Ezekiel 37, again, predicting and prophesying during the exile about the Messiah. Ezekiel writes, God says through Ezekiel, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. This is a promise. The nation of Israel would have been looking and clinging to these promises, and this is why they're so excited. Haggai 2:9, the latter glory of his house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So where do we start? How do we process the context of these folks who, as they see this messianic figure, as they see Jesus prove his authority by healing paralyzed people and raising the dead and even forgiving sin? How do we put ourselves in their place? We have to start kind of at the beginning. We have to understand, first of all, that there was a break in the peace. Who broke the peace? We broke the peace. Genesis chapter 3. Turn there real quickly and look at Genesis chapter 3. This is really important. In order to understand what kind of peace Jesus is offering, in order to be able to understand what's going on in this passage, we have to understand, first of all, what was the moment or what broke the peace. Genesis chapter 3 is the account, starting in verse 1, is the account of Adam and Eve and their sin. This is the fall of mankind. And we know the story of how the serpent comes to Eve and convinces her and tells her that she's going to be like God, and oh no, God's trying to keep things from you. And take a look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Pay attention. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did they do? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Who broke the peace? We broke the peace, but what was breaking? They're in the garden, you know. The animals aren't fighting against each other yet. No blood has been shed yet. I don't know what the weather was like, but it had to have been pretty good, right? Sunny maybe, you know, tropical, I don't know. Think about what you think of as the Garden of Eden, paradise, right? Like where we would want to go on vacation. Nothing of that had changed, and yet something had changed. They hid. What was the peace that they were really enjoying? It was the peace of fellowship with God. That is what broke. And that is what intrinsically human beings are looking for, is a right relationship with an authority figure who stands in judgment of us. And that reaction is normal. And Adam and Eve knew they had separated themselves from God. This is like my dog. When growing up, my dog, she was okay. We could leave her in the house and go away and come back. But what sometimes we'd come back and you come in and she's kind of peeking around the corner, you know, kind of slinking, you know what I mean? And just really like, oh, I'm going to avoid, she's avoiding us. And we're like, okay, she got into the trash again. We knew it, you know. And she just was so guilty. You could just see it. And she's just a dog, right? But we know that. That's what's going on here, is that we know our own guilt. We know that it separates us from God, and it breaks the peace. This is a universal thing. The Bible's clear that sin has separated us from God. It has caused there to be a lack of peace. But is that what was in the minds of those celebrating today on Palm Sunday? Is that the kind of peace that they were looking for? Or was it something else that we're expecting? See, I think it was something else. If you take a look at the concept of peace and you start to define this, you have to look at the Hebrew language, which I am not an expert in at all. But we understand, and we've probably heard the word shalom. And that Hebrew word comes with a number of different variations on that word that have carried the idea of peace throughout the Old Testament. Some talk about this idea of fellowship with God. Other times it's used to describe a cessation of hostility, right? The peace between two armies, perhaps. Sometimes it's describing a sense of calm or tranquility. Peace is more than just somewhat bland definition of wholeness or totality. It's more than an absence of warfare or hostility. It's a state of positive friendship and security between two parties, often the result of restitution and reconciliation. But was that the peace that they were looking forward to on Palm Sunday? Israel's history, if you take and rewind it, you start with Abraham. God promises, he gives to him a covenant, I'm going to make you a nation. And then they are taken into captivity after Joseph and his family live down there. They become captives in Egypt, and then they are taken out of Egypt and restored and redeemed, and they were given the law, which is a way to have peace with God, another covenant at Sinai. And then they are told to conquer the land. And then they get in the land and they start falling away from God. And we see the book of Judges describe how they're constantly doing that which is right in their own eyes. And then they start to ask God for a king. Give us a king. He can fight our battles. He can provide security. And so we have the nation now under a monarch. And it's united. And God gives David another covenant. And then it's divided. And then because of their sin, both the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah are taken into captivity. And then Nehemiah and Ezra lead a return eventually. And all throughout that time, there's prophets prophesying. What was in the minds of the people as they celebrated Jesus? What were they expecting? What kind of peace? Well, let's take a look at that real quickly. Peace to Israel can be seen through this history that I just went through. So we're just going to preach through the entire Old Testament this morning, okay? Hope you brought a lunch. We should be here for a little while. The second service, they're going to come in and we'll get them caught up when they get in here. No, just kidding. But let's take a look real quickly. Think about back to Abraham. What was promised to Abraham? What would have Abraham expected? Genesis 12, the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, and the land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And all the families of, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, Abraham would have expected a national identity, land, offspring, blessing, protection against other curses. What about Moses? See, Moses, with God's help, with a lot of God's help, brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt and teaches them, and God brings them to Mount Sinai. And he says to them, you will be my people, I will be your God. And again, this idea of blessing, if you live the way that I have ordained for you to live, you will experience blessing. And as you, in faith, trust me in this time, there will be I will make you a greater nation. Now there's a lot of them, but they have kind of no place to live. Exodus 19, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He's telling this to Moses. Right? And he describes the land that they're going to go into, the land with milk and honey. And this is the expectation of this physical blessing, this physical promise of this is our spot, and we're going to occupy it. Moses, again, recounts this covenant to the next generation. Remember, the first generation, they die in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. They didn't believe God. They were fearful to enter the land. And so Moses wanders for 40 years with the people, and then he reminds their children in Deuteronomy 6, remember, the Lord is one. Follow him. Teach your children, right? Deuteronomy 3, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers. He's describing this idea of you're going to go in. Joshua's going to take the people in, and they're going to conquer this land. And you're going to be my people, and God is going to give you rest, peace. Deuteronomy 12:9, for you have not yet, not as yet come to the rest and into the inheritance that the Lord God is giving to you. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord God is giving to you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety. Again, this idea of land or rest, blessing. Israel has, in this context, when the Israelites are celebrating Jesus, they've been displaced for hundreds of years. Even returning back from captivity, this never was like the good old days. Think of David. The Davidic covenant can be found in 2 Samuel 7. And the Davidic covenant is God promising David that his kingly line will be the ruling line forever. He says to David, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they will dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more. That sounds like peace, right? From the time that I appointed the judges over my people, I will give you rest from all your enemies. It's a promise that God gave to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you and who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Talking about Solomon in the immediate, but also describing the Messiah. The people were expecting a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. The prophets talked about this. If you go through the prophets, Isaiah chapter 9, we read this, right? The Prince of Peace is coming. Right? In light of this context, peace, it refers to this absence of war, this rest. Ezekiel 37. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. Again, as the Israelites read this, and this was the scripture that they had, this is what they read in Sunday school, right? There's going to be a place, a time, where God is going to give us the land, he's going to give us an internal king. This is going to happen. Jeremiah 33, this is after they've returned. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, or this is a prediction of that, and heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. Sounds nice, right? Sounds peaceful. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. This hadn't happened yet. This promise of God rebuilding, going back to the glory days. So how do we summarize this? How do we take all of these promises that God made to the nation of Israel and understand and process what's happening as Jesus comes now down representing a ruler, representing a king, putting himself forth as a powerful king. He's Davidic. He's from the Davidic line. They would have been able to draw those connections. How do we process the reaction in light of all of this backstory? Well, they're looking for a king. And here comes a king. That's exciting. We would have had the same reaction, right? That means they understood this. This is the king that would restore land, blessing, freedom, prosperity. They were oppressed. Freedom from oppressors. Rome was taxing them, keeping them down. And the land once promised to them still wasn't theirs. Even the Pharisees, and again, I'm going to throw a bone to the Pharisees a little bit. Okay, I know that they were probably Jesus' number one target in his ministry. But what's going on with the Pharisees, as they put all these extra rules around the Torah, around the law, what they're trying to do is to say, we don't want to mess this up again. And they've gone too far, right? They've gone too far. They've gone extra biblical, and they've added extra laws, and it really was holding people captive. But the heart behind that was, at the return, when they came back from Babylon, they're like, okay, we obviously messed that up. We don't want to do that again. Let's just kind of double down on this. Maybe they get a participation trophy. You know, the Pharisees, we can at least throw them that. Who can blame these people for getting excited? Again, we got to be real careful not to read this passage and from our context, knowing what we know and certainly trusting in Jesus Christ and seeing him clearly as the Messiah, it is real important that we not look back and think of these people as just, well, these are a bunch of fools. I mean, come on. It's Jesus. You know, whatever was going to happen in 4 or 5 days hadn't happened yet. Everything that Jesus was doing lined up because he was the Messiah. It lined up with what they had been taught about what the Messiah would bring. They were expecting peace. I don't know if your kids, if you've ever heard the words, but you promised, right? And that's a tough one for parents because I think sometimes you're like, oh yeah, that's right, I did promise. Oops. But a lot of times that but you promised, that disappointment that comes is really coming because they didn't understand what was promised. No, I didn't promise that you'd be able to stay up all night long. I did not say that, you know, whatever. That's kind of what's going on here, I think. Or what would go on is that these Israelites would say, yeah, but you're not going to throw Rome out of here? This was the one. Jesus was the one who was going to bring peace, but he was rejected by these people who are celebrating this day. Why? We've looked back, we understand, okay, there's a clear expectation of different types of peace, military peace, right? Victory over our enemies, an idea of a utopic land where nothing but blessing is happening and wealth and security, national pride, but it was rejected. Look at Luke 19 again. As Jesus is riding, he's coming down a mountain. And if you looked at any topographical maps, you can kind of picture this as he would be overlooking Jerusalem. Of course, he would be encountering people coming out of the city, and then there's people coming from the mountain cities of Bethpage and Bethany, and they're coming down, and there's a lot of people, and of course, the city's right there. In verse 41, when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Everyone else is shouting, Hosanna. Jesus is crying. And he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days came upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not let you leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You missed it. This must have been tough for Jesus. I mean, he's looking ahead to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and he's thinking, I wish you would have known the real peace that was being offered here. You just go back and look at Israel's history again real quickly. How did they constantly miss it? At Sinai, here's God thundering on the mountains. Okay, I've brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to be your people. I got to talk with Moses for a little bit. Just give me some time. And they say, okay, that's been long enough. Maybe we should just make an image of God for ourselves. And they make a golden calf. We want the security of knowing I can see God, okay? Moses has been gone too long. Maybe he's dead. We got to take this on ourselves. We will decide how peace happens. And they create this golden image. And I mean, just follow them through the wilderness, grumbling, usually about food. Sounds like a vacation car ride, kind of the same thing. right? Think of Joshua and Judges, right? They're not to make any treaties with the nations around them, but they are tricked into making treaties, or they get lazy and they start to intermarry. They think, well, this will lead to peace. We'll make allies. Saul tries to calm his own heart. He's worried about is worried about the coming battle. Are we going to win or whatever? I need God to be on my side. Samuel's not here yet. Okay, I'll sacrifice something. Jumps ahead of God's timing. David, I don't know if I'm really secure. I'm going to count all my stuff. God says, don't count it. Trust me. And David says, I'm going to just tally this up real quick. It was sin. He tried to find that security on his own. Solomon married hundreds of women, maybe to gain allies from foreign things, we don't know, but that did not bring him peace. His heart was pulled away. I think one of the most interesting examples of a representative of Israel seeking peace in his own way is the story of King Ahaz. And you have this story, particularly in Isaiah 7, you have this understanding. King Ahaz was an unrighteous king of the nation of Judah. And at this time, the nation of Israel had teamed up with Syria, and they were going to come and fight against Judah, a smaller nation. And King Ahaz is stressed, and God sends Isaiah to him, and he says, and God says to Isaiah, say to him, Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. So this King Ahaz has got God saying, okay, don't worry. Be at peace. And then God says, you know what? Ask a sign. Anything you want, I'll do it. Right? Turn the sky pink, whatever. You name it. And then Ahaz, because of his faithlessness, he gets this false piety. He's like, no, I won't do that. I'll just make an ally with Assyria. God says, no, I'm going to give you a sign. And then we have a messianic prophecy. The sign will be that unto a virgin will be born a son. Right? So here's this king seeking peace on his own terms. And from that, we get this promise of a Messiah. Israel was constantly looking for peace on their own terms. They were chasing peace, kind of like chasing electrical issues in a car, if you've ever tried to do that. It's impossible. You just, one thing after another, it's like, where's the problem? They wanted comfort and tranquility. Remember, they even desired the leeks and the onions of Egypt after things got a little bit difficult in the wilderness. They grumbled about that. They wanted safety and security in land, in the lack of occupiers. They wanted success, wealth, and prosperity. They wanted victory over their enemies and freedom from their oppression. And they constantly are going about it the wrong way. They're constantly trying to manufacture those things that they identify as real peace by themselves. The peace that Jesus offered would be rejected also. In 7 days, most of the people that are in this crowd celebrating, shouting Hosanna, would be asking for Jesus to be killed. How might this be like what we do? How are we the same? Because indeed, Israel is a good example of our own hearts sometimes. These Jews, we need the peace that Jesus was offering. What was that? Take a look at peace offered. Turn to John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14, if you're feeling down, read John chapter 14 through 17. You will be encouraged. But there's some real truth, there's some real talk in here. I mean, it's not just flowery stuff. John chapter 14, as Jesus is eating with the disciples, not long after this triumphal entry, and prior to his death, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Verse 27, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What did Jesus mean by this? So the context of this is incredibly encouraging. Jesus was about to leave his disciples on their own. Their situations were not going to get more comfortable. They were not going to be widely accepted. Their human weakness would mean that they would be tempted to be fearful. Some would even deny Christ. The very first verse of this chapter, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So don't be troubled. And then he goes on to describe that they're going to be in trouble, they're going to be hated, they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be lonely, and they're going to die. Well, thanks a lot. That doesn't sound like peace. Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you some peace." Okay, peace, don't worry, be at peace. It's going to get really bad. Obviously, the peace that Jesus was offering had nothing to do with our circumstances. The peace that Jesus was offering had nothing to do with what these Israelites were expecting: land, security, victory. John chapter 12 through 21 described this, that the peace was a gift that Jesus was going to give through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would send, he offers his followers a peace and a resolve in the midst of discomforting circumstances. The peace of Jesus Christ is not something that changes our circumstances necessarily. It changes our attitude or our outlook on them. D.A. Carson put it really well in one of the commentaries I was reading. He says, "Jesus displays transcendent peace, his own peace, my peace, throughout his perilous hour of suffering and death." The Pax Romana, right, the Roman peace, was won and maintained by a brutal sword. Everything was at peace. There wasn't a lot of military strife right now because of the Roman sword. And most of the Jews expected that this messianic peace that was going to happen would have to be secured by a bigger sword, right, a mightier sword. Instead, it was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of the Romans and the Jews and all of us. And by his death, he effected for his own followers peace with God. And therefore, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace that Jesus offers is peace with God. The peace that Jesus offered is the same peace that fixes the problem that we had in Genesis chapter 3. The promise in Genesis chapter 3 of that God says, I will send an offspring of yours, Eve, to crush the head of this serpent. That is the trajectory. That starts the arc that lands on Jesus. And he is the solution to that. He has offered this peace. Do you have it? How do we know? How do I experience the peace of God? Final point here, peace experienced. Flip over to John chapter 16. What does this mean for us? This is where all of this is very interesting, and it's helpful to understand the context of what's going on here. But if we don't take this now and apply it to real life, then it won't mean anything. Am I experiencing the peace of God? Am I experiencing the peace that Jesus offers? What does this mean for us? How do we do this? John chapter 16, verse 33. At the end of this talk, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." To know the peace of God is to know what it means to be in Christ. The righteousness of the law had been accomplished. What was anticipated in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New Testament. Peter, speaking to the Gentiles, opens his mouth and says, "Truly," and this is Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 14:7, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." the connection between righteousness and peace. In the Old Testament, the law equals righteousness. And it wasn't about, if you just do a bunch of right things, you're going to earn your way to God. No, it was, I am going to trust God and believe in him in faith that I'm going to obey the law. And when I don't, and that's the whole point, that we couldn't, that when I do that, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, I'm going to look to that sacrifice and believe in faith that I'm right with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is what the law was in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the New Testament. He has fulfilled it. Not replaced it, he's fulfilled it. Jesus is the condition of peace. How so? Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Jesus' death on the cross, what we look toward this Friday, Good Friday, and anticipate celebrating the resurrection on Sunday, that is what brought peace. The most striking feature of that passage, I think, is the proclamation that this peace is achieved for the speakers through the suffering of this person. Experiencing this peace can only come through Jesus. It means that you must be in him. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are all looking for this peace. We have to make a choice. What does it mean to be in him? It means to simply look and understand that his death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could ultimately bring lasting, everlasting peace with a righteous God and a holy, or and a wicked sinner. A holy God and a sinful person cannot be at peace without that sin being dealt with and Jesus dealt with it. And to understand that means you have to believe that and claim that. But I think for the believer, for those who have already, we still struggle, don't we? We're not always at peace. Are we like Israel? Are we like these Jews who were expecting a certain type of peace that Jesus didn't come to bring? We try to manufacture it maybe by manipulating the people and circumstances around us. I'm just going to, if he thinks this and she does that, and if my world looks like this, then I will be at peace. That's not the peace that Jesus offers. Do we try and create peace by crafting this perfect environment, or maybe even shutting out things? I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. I want utopia around me. I don't want any bad things. I'm going to ignore everything, stick my head in the sand, and that will bring me peace. No. That's not the peace that Jesus offers. Maybe perhaps we try and vote it in. There's nothing wrong. In fact, we should participate in our governmental system. But if you're looking to our government for peace, you will be disappointed. No matter who gets voted in. Maybe we think peace is the absence of pain. Or this hurts too much. I don't want to think about it. And so we try and numb it maybe by substance abuse. Or pretend it isn't there, or maybe we shrink away from relationships. Maybe we distract ourselves by causing pain to other people. Peace is not the absence of pain. Jesus promised pain. But he said, do not be fearful. Do not be troubled. I have overcome the world. The only real peace that is being at peace with God, and maybe even sometimes we seek that the wrong way, by being good. I'll just clean up my life. I've had a rough week, but if this week's better, then I'll know God's with me. It's not the peace that Jesus offers. It's a peace that comes through faith. Faith in Christ's obedience, not my own. It doesn't come through our obedience. We've already broken it. We can't unbreak the peace. We need Jesus to fix that. Jesus came to provide a peace that Jerusalem wasn't looking for. They were expecting peace. They were real close. They understood, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the promised Davidic king. But they were looking for that immediate satisfaction of, I just want to be comfortable again. That's not the peace that Jesus offers. And as we look forward to the events of this week, as we remember what happened 2,000 years ago, we need to evaluate our own hearts. Am I looking for peace in the wrong places? Or am I trusting in Jesus Christ that no matter what my circumstance is, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter how intense the pain might be, awkward the situation might be, I know that God has something in this moment for me, but ultimately I'm right with God, and that means someday there will be ultimate peace. I'm trusting in that. If you're not trusting in that this morning, let me encourage you, consider Jesus. And celebrate and praise Him appropriately for that peace that He brings. We can join and sing Hosanna, absolutely, we should, but let's not miss the point here. Jesus came to solve our sin problem, not our circumstances. And He came to provide us a confidence that we can walk through the difficulties of this world knowing that my sin has been dealt with, and that means that ultimately God wins. And if God wins, I'm with Him. We need to simply, in faith, trust Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is something that I struggle with regularly. I struggle with remembering that it's not up to me to bring about peace. It's not up to me to create the perfect environment so that I will be at peace. It's not up to me to do that. It's simply to trust and rest in Your sovereignty and in the gospel, and knowing that real peace comes from being not necessarily safe from pain, but safe from the judgment of my own sin. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know that for sure, that they are right with God, that they are in perfect fellowship with Him, that You would cause them to reach out, talk with someone, ask those questions, and settle that this morning. Lord, as we anticipate, those of us who have trusted in the gospel, as we anticipate celebrating Easter this week, help us not to just go through the motions. Lord, help us to consider our hearts and reflect on the need for this sacrifice, our own sin, and also to rejoice in the outcome of it, which is a confidence of knowing that we can enter the throne room of God without fear. Real peace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song this morning. If you're looking to give, we don't do an offering here. Pass it around. We have a place that you can give your offering out in the Welcome Center there, so you can go ahead and do that. If you want to connect with us reach out and say, you know, I'm not at peace. I need to know about this peace that you're talking about. Please come talk to me after the service. You can grab almost anyone in this room, and we'd love to be able to share that with you. Or maybe just let us know that by writing it on one of those contact cards or sending us an email. But we want to be able to pray for you. We want to communicate to everyone that there is a peace that can be enjoyed that is far greater than any sort of situational peace. And we can celebrate that even this morning. So let's go ahead and celebrate that as we sing our last song.
Please stand and join us as we sing.
Lift your hearts on high, Alleluia.
Father, I ask now that you would work in our hearts. Lord, those, for those who have experienced the peace of knowing that they are in Christ, free from any condemnation, I pray that we would take that and seek to share it this week. Communicate it. Help us not to just hoard that to ourselves, but to rejoice publicly and share that with others. And for anyone here this morning that is wrestling with that, Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, work in their hearts this morning and draw them to yourself. And I pray that this would be the week that they would know and trust in real peace, the peace that Jesus offers. In Jesus' name, amen.